Bibles and turn to the book of Job. The book of Job. And I would like you to turn to chapter 1. And we're going to be reading several verses here in Job chapter 1, even into chapter 2. All right. Job chapter 1. And let's look at verse 6. Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and put his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another, also another, and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Quite a story. And you're familiar with the story of Job, but I read all of that to give us a full context concerning what the rest of the book of Job speaks of. In the first part of chapter 1, if we were to read all of it, we would discover the type of man that Job was. The Bible says that he was a man that feared God. He was a man that eschewed evil. He was a man that there was none like him in all of the earth. He was a perfect and an upright man. We see the kind of character that Job had, the kind of person, the kind of man that he was. He was a man full of godly character. The result of Job's godly character and the result of him living that kind of a life is revealed to us in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 1. What was the result of the way that Job lived? Verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." What was the result of Job's character, of the way that he lived? Because he was a man who feared God, a man who departed from evil, an upright man. Well, the Bible tells us that Job was a protected man because of the way that he lived. God put a hedge about his life. What a great thought. Because of his devotion and love for the Lord, because of his godly character, his person, his family, his property were hedged about by the special care of God. What a great thought for saints of God. By the way, we're going to consider Job's adversary in this message this afternoon. That's really where we're going, is considering Job's adversary. But the first thing that we want to make note of is the fact that Job was a protected man because he feared God, because he departed from evil, because he was an upright man. And so God put a hedge. Satan says himself, "Haven't you put a hedge around Job?" Satan seems to have known more about the position of Job with the Lord than Job himself knew. His fear of God and his devotion to the Lord made him safer than he really thought. Job put himself under the umbrella of God's protection by his actions, by his lifestyle, by his character. And you know, saint of God, the God of yesterday is the same God today. His love and his care for his own has not changed. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time, child of God, that you thanked the Lord for his hand of protection over you and over your family? Do we not take it for granted? Day by day by day. Think of all the tragic things that could happen. Well, it becomes a great comfort to know that God is watching over me and my family with his loving care. We can't always see, but I believe Psalm 34. Turn over there with me. Psalm 34, just hold your place here. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." What is the promise? What is of the Lord? "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." Job was a man who feared God. Go to Psalm 91. We read Psalm 91 this morning. But I want you to look at verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield, and thy buckler. There's all kinds of benefits here, but the beneficiaries of these promises are from verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Those who make the Lord their habitation are the beneficiaries of the protective care of God. Satan gave testimony to the fact that Job was secure in the Lord's hands. Go back over there in chapter 1. Can you turn this fan off, please? Thank you. I am fighting it. All my pages here. Job 1, chapter 1, in verse 10 says, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." What power did Satan have over Job? He didn't have any unless God gave permission for it. Satan's own testimony here is that Job was secure in the hand of the Lord and protected by the Lord. You know what? Satan's testimony to the security of God's children is of great value. We're a lot safer than we think we are, no matter what comes into life. Without God's permission, Satan's power was utterly useless against Job because he was abiding under the shadow of who? The Almighty. Amen? None of greater power. Praise the Lord, child of God. Satan cannot touch you. We can, however, take ourselves out from under the umbrella of God's protection when we refuse to obey the Lord, when we get stubborn and rebellious. We refuse to obey when the Lord reveals things that must go in our lives and we don't let them go. You know, when the Word of God is preached and taught, like the Sunday school hour this morning. Man, it was laid at the heart's door, amen? Fools make a mock at sin. And we don't even think and realize all the things that we do that mock at sin. But when the Word of God is revealed and the Spirit of God speaks, and the Spirit of God says, "Hey, son, time for you to pay attention here. I want to teach you something. And I'm just going to highlight this one little thing of your life here." And we see it. We understand it. We know that the Spirit of God speaks. And then we say, "No, I don't want to let that go. I like my entertainment." And we justify it. Amen? Listen, we can take ourselves out from under the umbrella of God's protection because we're ceasing to make the Lord our habitation. Aren't we? Job was a protected man. He was abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Satan's power was useless against him because he feared God and he departed from evil. And we can be the same. Go back to Job 1 there. We find not only was he, and we're still getting to Job's adversary here, but we're looking at Job's life, his character here. Not only was he a protected man, but also we find that he was a marked man. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing?" Job was a marked man. Job, being a perfect and an upright man, was an object of special consideration to the Lord. He says, Have you considered my servant Job? But not only was he an object of special consideration to the Lord, but he was an object of special consideration to Satan too. What was Satan's purpose? To destroy him so that he would rob God of glory out of Job's life. both God and the devil mark the devoted servants of the Lord. Job was marked for the favor of the Lord, but he was also marked for the hate and envy of Satan. The divine consideration, well, that's all for our safety and our usefulness to God. But Satan's consideration is how that he might destroy and rob God of glory out of our life. Are you with me here? Is everybody following? Okay? Job was a marked man, an object of special consideration, not only by the Lord, but also by Satan. And Satan does that. With every devoted child of God, one who is going to serve God with their life, who commits to it, hey, mark it down, you're gaining the attention of Satan. Every saint who loves the Lord, who's given himself or herself to the Lord to serve the Lord with all of their heart, listen, you will become an object of assault by the power of Satan and his darkness. Lots of examples of that in the Scriptures. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. Just look at a couple here. Zechariah chapter 3. It's the second to the last book in the Old Testament. So it's to the right, Nate. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to what? Resist him. Now here is a vision of the reestablishing of the nation of Israel. That's the context, but we see Satan standing by to resist God's servants. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22. He said, I've prayed for you, Peter. Why? Because Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Why did Satan desire to have Peter? Well, maybe Satan dreaded the fact that the impetuous nature of Peter would finally be wholly and completely yielded to the cause of Christ, and he would become a great tool in the hand of the Lord. You know, while Peter was in his flesh, and while Peter was controlled by his flesh, he wasn't a threat to Satan. In his kingdom. But when Peter was yielded to the Lord, and when Peter was broken and he was committed to the Lord, what did he become? A great, mighty preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought much glory to the Lord. Those in whom Satan and his hosts take no interest, they must not be accomplishing very much at all or anything for the Lord. Are you with me? Not a threat. They're doing little for Christ, if anything at all. Maybe they're not even Christ's. Satan wants to destroy the glory of God. And so he marks and despises those who would serve him. This is why we have Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We can endure the fiery darts of the wicked. We have the whole armor of God. I said all of that, looking at Job's life, to get to the main point of the message. And that's Job's adversary. Job was a protected man. Job was a marked man. But Job was also a man who had an adversary. It was Satan who wanted to destroy him. You know, in any sporting event where you face an opponent, you give yourself an advantage if you know what the tendencies and the abilities of the one that you're competing against are. All right, you with me? And any NFL team, you know, they know who their opponent is the very next week. And what do? They spend the entire week, you know, reviewing video of games past, learning what the tendencies are and what the abilities are of this team. And what they do is they form a game plan, you know, the best way that they know how to defeat their opponent. They know who the main players are. They know who the playmakers are. They know how the coaching style is. They know what kinds of defenses they run, what kind of fronts and formations that they have. They know all of these things because they study it, and they know their opponent, and they know their adversary. You optimize your chances of defeating that adversary when you have a game plan and a strategy, when you know the strengths and the weaknesses. The same is true in wartime situations. You better know the enemy that you're fighting and the purpose that they have if you want to defeat them. But you know, child of God, we are at spiritual war. Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we are foolish if we think that he does not know what he's doing. We're foolish if we live as though we have enough power to stand against his attacks without being prepared. Satan knows us. He knows what our weaknesses are too. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. At least we shouldn't be. Amen? Therefore, as children of God, we should be protecting and fortifying ourselves against these things. We shouldn't be surprised, actually, when fiery darts come and Satan assails us. Usually, that means, hey, something good God is wanting to do here. Something good God is wanting to do in my life. And Satan comes also to defeat the work of God, or to try. Job, in his case, not very typical case, really, at least to the extreme that it was. But Job's struggles and Job's life is allowed to take place in this open arena of the Scriptures that we might see and we might learn and we might know something to better ourselves. We can learn some truth about resisting the adversary. Satan will do his best to crush and overthrow the integrity of Job, the uprightness of this man, but he's not able to destroy him. And in the end, God gets glory. Amen. Job was still able to maintain his integrity and not sin against the Lord. And all of this, Job didn't sin with his lips, the Bible said. He didn't accuse God foolishly. How was Job able to stand? Well, he was protected of God, certainly. But we can learn some things here that actually can be a blessing to us and help us to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. James chapter 4, the Bible says in James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to look at this enemy of Job, this adversary of Job, and learn some things about him, learn some of his tendencies that can be a challenge and a blessing and an encouragement to us. The first thing that we learn about the enemy, about the adversary from this chapter, is that we learn about his personality. Go back to Job chapter 1. In verse 7, we learn his personality. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What was he doing? What was Satan doing, going to and fro and walking up and down in the earth? What was he doing? Was he taking a leisurely stroll to admire God's creation? Maybe he spent some time in Alaska looking at the mountains and so on. Is that what he was doing? That's not what he was doing. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says that the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. What do you think Satan was doing walking up and down and to and fro in the earth? He was seeking whom he may devour and destroy. His personality is bent on destruction and deceit and lying and robbing God of glory. That's the devil's personality. There's nothing admirable about Satan at all. There's no redeeming quality that we find in him. He hates God and all those who give themselves to the Lord. Let's see some things that the Word of God says about Satan. John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now let's compare that with Genesis chapter 3. All right, so Satan is a liar from the beginning. When he speaks, when he opens his mouth, he's speaking lies. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What did the Lord say to Adam? In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. What were Satan's words? He shall not surely die. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's bent on destruction. There's no redeeming quality about him. He's also the prince of this world. And so whenever the world promises some sort of enjoyment, the world promises some sort of entertainment, the world promises some sort of satisfaction, guess what? It's of the devil, who is a liar. I don't know, but I've experienced too many times firsthand that this world never satisfies, it never delivers on its promises, and it only brings about destruction. Why would we want to let it into our life? Amen? Why would we want to be like it? Why would we want to dress like it? Why would we want to look like it? It promises a whole lot of things, but it's a liar, like the devil. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. You know, here we find that Saul was actually a tool of Satan. We'll get to some of this in a little bit later on. Satan hates the Lord. He hates the work of the Lord. And Saul, in his ignorance, thinking that he's doing the work of God, actually was a tool of Satan, making havoc of the church. Look at Revelation chapter 20. There's lots more we could look at, but for the sake of time, we need to skip ahead to a few of these. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. What's he going to go and do? After the 1,000 years are up, he's going to go and lie some more and deceive the nations. You know what? Satan never changes. His character never changes. His personality never changes. There's nothing redeeming about him. We find his personality in Job. His personality was to destroy. But secondly, we also see his purpose. You go back in Job in our text in chapter 1 and verse 11. Job says, or the Satan says to God, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Here's his purpose. He has an unwavering purpose, and that is to set God and man at variance with each other and to destroy the work of God and rob God of his glory. Before he attempted to do that with Job, well, he had tried many times and succeeded many times before with others. Adam and God had a sweet relationship until he gave in and sinned. Eve was deceived by the serpent. He succeeded in setting God and man at variance. Remember Cain, who killed his brother? Remember King Saul, who started out so well, who was chosen of the Lord to be king? What happened to him? And multitudes of others. His purpose is to rob God of glory, to set God and man at variance one with another. You know, the scriptures give all kinds of names to Satan. We won't take the time to look at all of these scriptures, but the names that Satan has in the scriptures are very indicative of his character and his purpose. He's called the adversary. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called a murderer. He's called the prince of darkness. He's called the prince of this world. He's called a roaring lion. Listen, those names are indicative of his character and of his purpose, are they not? His purpose is to kill and to destroy. Maybe you don't know this for a fact, but it seems as though there's not anybody who annoys Satan more than someone who has dedicated his or her life to the Lord. He directs all of his energies and his resources against those who are determined to bring glory to God with their life. Job was a man who feared God, who eschewed evil. He was an upright and a perfect man. We could say that Job was a man who prayed. Job was a sacrificing man. Job was an unselfish servant of God. And Satan wanted to completely destroy him. I think an example is Jesus himself. While Jesus was on this earth, Satan's forces were continually meeting with him in one form or another, because he glorified the Father. And we can make an application here, because we know Satan's character and we know his purpose is to kill and to destroy and rob God of glory. He's going to attack and assail those who love the Lord. And somebody might say, "Well, I haven't been attacked and I haven't been, you know, been oppressed by Satan in a long time." Let that sink in for just a second. Jesus said that the world is going to hate you because it hated me. Why does the world hate Jesus Christ? Because Satan is the prince of it. He's the ruler of it. We shouldn't fret and we shouldn't fear. We shouldn't be even discouraged when we're being oppressed. I know it's wearisome. There have been times when it just feels as though I'm constantly oppressed. by my own flesh, by other elements and so on, like the devil is trying to assail and attack and defeat and discouraged. We shouldn't fret when those times come, actually. Rather, we could rejoice. His personality is to destroy. His purpose is to rob God of glory, to kill and to destroy. But we also find in this passage regarding the adversary, we find his power. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Look at chapter 2 in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. That Satan is capable of great power and great wrath, well, that is really unquestionable. If you think he doesn't have power, you're foolish. But he is utterly powerless to touch the child of God or anything that he has without God's permission. Satan, though, was allowed to send his messengers one after another to buffet Job. Remember what we read? While he was yet speaking, another came and said this tragedy. While he was yet speaking, another came. While he was yet speaking, another came. Satan's messengers, one after another, were sent to buffet Job. Just as Satan tried to do and would do with the Apostle Paul. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 regarding his infirmities and so on. That they were the messengers of Satan to buffet him. Although the devil may be allowed at times to sift, he's not able to destroy the children of God. But sometimes Satan is given a long rope. And in Job's case, Satan used every inch of that rope. I can't even imagine. Could you imagine? Job's life, seemingly happy, children, his quiver is full. You know, he's got houses and lands and he's blessed of the Lord. The Bible said that God blessed it, everything that he did. I mean, he was blessed of the Lord, and in a second, in an instant, his children died, his fortune gone, his servants. His entire life as he knew it, completely gone and turned upside down in a moment. Satan used every inch of the rope that he was given. But I want you to note something with me here. We're talking about Satan's power. It's in Satan's attacks against Job that we discover the weapons that he uses often to try to destroy the saints of God. Notice with me, first of all, that Satan often uses people as a weapon to destroy the people of God. In chapter 1, in verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job, and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Look at verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. You know what? Satan often uses people as a weapon to try to destroy or defeat the people of God. Satan's task was to break Job's confidence in God. And he waited for the best time to make his attack. And it came at a time that seemed to be a time of joy and happiness. Verse 13 said that it was when his children were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. To get at Job, in a time of happiness, he prevailed upon men to come and steal his livestock and to kill his servants. Now those people, they certainly were doing what they were doing out of greed. They wanted what Job had. But little did these guys know that as they were helping themselves to Job's belongings because of their greed, they were actually the tools of Satan to carry out his ends. But you know what? Ungodly men are always tools lying ready at hand for the work of Satan to defeat and to destroy the children of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Go over there with me. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Ungodly men are always tools ready for Satan to be used. And that same spirit, back in Job's day, the same spirit is now at work in the children of disobedience. Ungodly men are still tools that Satan can use. Whether we're defeated by it or not is determined by our perspective. Look what Job's perspective was. In spite of these men that Satan used to try to defeat him and destroy him, look what Job's perspective was in chapter 1 in verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground." And what did he do? He worshiped God. And his mindset was, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This severe trial, ungodly men as tools of Satan to defeat the child of God, Job wasn't defeated because his perspective was, you know what? Belongs to the Lord anyway. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped God. Remember Joseph? How all he wanted to do was please his father. But remember his brothers? How envious and hateful they were of Joseph. And so what did they do? Some wanted to kill him, but they threw him into a pit instead. They sold him off into slavery. And then that set the course for a greater part of his life. But do you remember what his perspective was? Look in Genesis chapter 50. When it was all said and done, look in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Joseph's talking to his brothers. He said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Whether we're defeated by it or by other people or not, it depends on our perspective. Joseph's brothers thought evil against him because they were envious. Satan used that. But Joseph said, "God meant it for good." You know, we could probably be rightfully upset, and irritated, and agitated at people for why they do what they do. I mean, there are some lowlifes around here, I'm not going to lie, okay? I mean, people came and set our church on fire. Who does that? But those that meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You know, I've had more things stolen in the last 3.5 years than I ever have in my life. A couple $1,000 worth of stuff stolen out of this shed out here. A four-wheeler, brand new four-wheeler, stolen right out of my yard. And the latest, this one gets me the most. 60-inch antlers from a moose. Somebody came and drove off with them. Stole them. Who does that? People are lowlifes, right? We could, in all honesty, become cynical and bitter because of the rottenness of people around us. People are rotten to the core. And it could very easily defeat us and discourage us and keep us from seeing people as they really are, as sinners who are eternal souls that need a Savior. Amen? People can be used of the devil all the time. They're weapons, powerful weapons. We can be hurt by people. People can say things that strike us and wound us deep, and we could take it and we could sit on it and we could harbor it and we could become bitter in our soul, and Satan can get a victory in our life and rob God of glory because he uses people. But it's not really about people for the child of God. It's about our perspective, and it's about principles. God has given us principles that help shape our perspective. And we don't have to be defeated by the enemy. Amen? Satan will use people, but Satan will also use circumstances. These are tools. These are weapons. And Satan's power. Look at chapter 2 of Job. Job chapter 2. Verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So went Satan from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Wow! You know what, you and I, we got it pretty easy, don't we? I just told that to my daughter last night. She came home from her little entertainment and all this kind of stuff. And I don't remember what the whole conversation was about, but I just looked at her and I'm like, "You know what, honey, you've got a pretty easy life." But that's true of all of us. We have a pretty easy life. I don't know of anybody, I've never met anybody, who's had a situation like Job's, where their whole life is completely turned upside down. Not only that, they lose their health and they got boils from the bottom of their feet to the top of their head. And the only way to find any kind of comfort or relief or to do anything is to take something and start scraping it. Can you imagine? He was sitting among the ashes. But sometimes we can have, because of circumstances, we can have the wrong perspective. And we can get bent out of shape. We can start feeling sorry for ourselves. We can start whining. We can start complaining. And all of a sudden, Satan starts to get victory. Because he's got you right where he wants you. He wants you to be a whiny little baby. Nothing is going right. This is a problem. And that's a problem. And then on top of that, now this is happening. Yeah, we've all said that, right? And we get this whininess because of some circumstances that cause us to get our eyes off the Lord and onto our, quote, problems. And that gets us thinking wrong. And that gets us looking for a way out of these issues and a way out of these problems rather than trusting the Lord to lead us through the problem. Amen? Understanding that it's for our good and His purpose. I love this verse. Turn over to James chapter 1 with me. In James chapter 1, whenever you see the word temptation or the word tempted, it doesn't always mean the same thing. There's two different kinds of temptation that are being talked about in James chapter 1. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life." But as soon as you get to verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Those are two different words that are being used. In verse 13 and following, the word tempted means to be put to the test, like a temptation to sin. But in James 1 and verse 12, the word temptation, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation," that word means adversity. All right? So think about this. "Blessed is the man that endureth adversity, for when he is tried," what happens? "He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or endureth adversity. Not blessed is the man that looks for a way of escape from the adversity and the temptation. Not blessed is the man that escapes the adversity, but endures the adversity. Usually the problems and the trials, whatever, that come into our life through circumstances, we're always looking for a way out. This is wrong and that's wrong and now this and I got to do this and I got to do that. I got to find a way out of this adversity. Rather than trusting the Lord to lead through the adversity. Blessed is the man that endures, not escapes. But you know, Satan will use circumstances all the time as a weapon to defeat the saints of God and rob God of glory. I don't want to be one who's a sucker and one who falls prey to that. I want God to get glory out of my life. You know what? If you ever see me complaining and you ever see me whining, my wife will do this all the time, right? Tell me to knock it off and get my eyes on the Lord. Amen? Not on the circumstances. Satan uses people as a weapon of his power. Satan uses circumstances as a weapon of his power, but he also uses deception. Look back in chapter 1. Chapter 1 again. And look at verse 16. All right, so what just happened here? Well, the Sabians fell upon them, took them away. All right? And while, verse 16, "While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." You know what? Satan did this to make Job believe that this was the judgment from God upon his life. Fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed all that you have. Surely Satan thought himself to be very, very clever. But you know what? Satan always uses deception to try to deceive and defeat God's people. Remember what Satan said to Eve. "You're not going to die. No, you're going to become as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan always uses deception as a tool. But you know what? Satan will use deception when it comes to people sometimes to try to get us to think that people are against us, and he'll deceive us to try to defeat us. The devil wants nothing more than to try to bring some issue into our lives that gets us all bent out of shape and feeling sorry for ourselves. And we'll feel justified in our feelings about this, you know, because we've been wronged. They said this. They did that. We'll make assumptions about other people's motives and jump to the wrong conclusion. Because he knows that if he can drive a wedge in between God's people and get us to feel like these people, you know, that we've held on to for so long, people that we really thought cared about us, people that we really had thought we had a good relationship with, well, I guess they don't care about me like I thought they did. I guess there's no reason to hang around here. Right? Wants to drive a wedge. And he'll lie and deceive regarding people. Oh, they said this because this is what they meant. This is what they really feel. They did this to me because of whatever. Get us all bent out of shape. Get us looking at the wrong thing. Get us thinking about the wrong thing. Get us jumping to conclusions. Because he knows he can defeat us and rob God of glory. He'll use deception when it comes to people, but he'll also use deception when it comes to circumstances too. If Satan can only get God's people to believe that when times of affliction and times of testing come, that somehow God is against them, then Satan's won a victory. Why are you doing this to me, God? Don't you know that I've suffered long enough? I don't think I can take anymore. Why are you doing this to me, God? I think Brother Humphrey mentioned it this morning about a guy who said, that he knew, who said, I served God and I did all this for God and God's just dumping on me. Hey, well, you know what? The devil's lying. Trying to get you to think that God's against you. He's got you right where he wants you because he's going to rob God of glory. He's powerful. He uses people, he uses circumstances, he uses deception and lies when it comes to those things. And when we give in, he wins a great victory. Listen, we have an adversary. We have an enemy. And we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against wicked spirits, and the devil doesn't play fair. He never has. But we're not ignorant of his devices. Amen? He cannot defeat if we put on the armor of God and we trust in God and we walk with God and we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and we make the Lord our habitation, he can't defeat. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Job had an adversary, but in all of these things, he didn't charge God foolishly, and he didn't sin with his lips. And we don't have to either. I'm not sure where this is going next, but I've just been reading through the book of Job, and Lord just keeps bringing thoughts to my mind. Maybe, Lord willing, we'll stay in the book of Job next Sunday too. But there's some good applications here and encouragements really for the saints of God. We have an adversary, but we don't have to be defeated by him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your strength and your power, that you're a shield and a buckler. You're our fortress. God, in whom we can trust. You've given us armor to put on to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked, our adversary. Help us to stand. And Father, I pray that we'd not be ignorant of Satan's devices, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Father, I pray that you'd strengthen your people and courage with these truths. In Jesus' name.